Okay, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 22 tonight. Last week we finished up in chapter 21, and Jesus Christ made his first trip into the temple in the week preceding the Passover week. It's the second time he cleansed the temple. The first time was in John 2, where he chased people out. And then again this time, where he turned over the tables of the money changers and chased out the people that sold animals and so on and so forth. So, and then it says that he healed people and the priests and the others, the scribes, were not very happy with everything. And then we get to chapter 22, verse 1, and it says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables." He's still in the temple, and he's talking to the priests and scribes, and he's teaching and spake to them in parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them, and were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, 'Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, the fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage.' But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant, the rest of the people, took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them." So this is a parable, of course, right? It's a story to teach something. And this man is having a wedding, and in the East, weddings are, were a big deal, especially with rich people. And if you invited people and they didn't show up, it was a great insult. But here he sent out his servants, and not only did they not listen to him, but then they killed him. So that didn't make this king very happy. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. They paid a price. Then saith he to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither and not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." So this man came to the wedding, but he didn't have the proper attire, which again, in the East would have been improper and an insult. So he threw him out. Verse 15, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." Okay, entangle means to to trap him, to lay snares, to catch him in what he was saying. So they took counsel. They conspired. They were making a plot to see how they could do this. Verse 16, "And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men.'" Okay, this is an interesting verse. First of all, the Pharisees send out their disciples, I guess guys that were studying with them. They might have been younger ones. And the Herodians were followers of Herod. And the Pharisees and Herod didn't necessarily get along very well, because the Pharisees were really into the strictness of the Jewish religion. And Herod was a guy who was appointed king by Caesar. Their dynasty was appointed by the Romans. So the Pharisees didn't really like the Herod, and so they wouldn't have really gotten along with their followers. But in this case, because Jesus Christ was the common enemy, they were together. And they say to Jesus Christ, "Master," or "Rabbi, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." Now, what they say here is absolutely true, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's true of Jesus Christ, but are they sincere in what they're saying? No, they're being sly. They're being sneaky. They're trying to flatter him so that they can draw him in and catch him and entangle him. So then they say, "Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Now, the Jews, of course, hated the Romans. They were Gentile, first of all, and for them to be ruled by a Gentile nation was, you know, horrible. It was, you know, just abhorrent in their minds. And then that they had to pay taxes to the Romans, and that his face was on the money, you know, it just was insult to injury. So they said, "Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" You know, he figured out right away. He said, they're trying to tempt me. And he recognized their wickedness. He says, "Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto him, "Whose is the image and the superscription?" They say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. You know, his answer stopped them in their tracks, because he listened to God, didn't he? He always listened to God. He always said the things that God told him to say. And when they tried to trick him, God gave him the exact perfect answer so that they couldn't trap him. Verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees. So he got rid of the Pharisees, he got rid of the scribes, he got rid of the Herodians, now he's got to deal with the Sadducees. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him. See, now the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believed in the future and afterlife, all that stuff. And the Sadducees did not. So they weren't, you know, in agreement, theologically speaking or doctrinally speaking. So they didn't believe in the resurrection. And they asked him, they said, "Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother." You know, this occurred in the Old Testament, didn't it? The son of Judah, he had a wife and he died, and there were, you know, she had nobody to raise up her children, and she tricked Judah into sleeping with her so that she would have a child by him. So, I mean, it's not just, wasn't just the law, but it actually happened in the Old Testament. So he said, you know, there were seven brethren. The first he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, he died and didn't have any children, and the third unto the seventh. So each successive brother died, none of them had a child with this woman. And last of all, the woman died also, probably from fatigue.
I was going to say, she's a man killer.
Yeah. Anyway, therefore, verse 28, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. You know, they didn't believe in the resurrection, but they're asking them this question. It's pretty interesting that they would do that. Because, you know, and they go back to the law. The law was exactly what it said. If a man has a wife and he dies and they don't have children, his brother's responsibility was to take that woman in and have a child with her. But in this case, they give him this hypothetical situation and they say, well, they all had her, so whose husband will she, or whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Wow. Now that's an insult to these guys. That's you err not knowing the scriptures. These guys prided themselves on being experts in the law and in the Old Testament. That was what they lived for. And he says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures. That slapped them right in the face. Nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry or given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. And of course, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be resurrected, right? They'll be alive again in the resurrection, and God will be their God again. He is the God of the living. When they're alive again, he'll be their God again. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying. So here again, they're trying to tempt Jesus Christ, trying to ensnare him or get him in a situation where he makes a mistake so they can attack him or they can discredit him. A lawyer here would be a scribe. He would be an expert in the law of Moses, not a barrister or an advocate like we know, and, you know, not Perry Mason type of guy. He questioned him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So that was a pretty great answer there. He said, what's the great commandment in the law? He didn't ask what was the first commandment or, he said, what's the great commandment? And Jesus Christ told him that. And he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now we go to verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. They didn't ask him any more questions because every time they asked him a question, right, trying to tempt him or trip him up, he gave them the perfect answer and they were speechless. They had no way to rebut him. They had no way to come back on him. But they kept trying until this point in time. Now we're going to go to chapter 26. chapter 26 and verse 1. Okay, it came to pass, verse 1, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, you know, and between those chapters he's teaching and telling parables and all kinds of stuff. And get to chapter 26. It came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Okay, remember, previously we had seen, it talked about 6 days before the Passover, and he went to Lazarus's house for a dinner, where Mary and Martha were, and Mary came up and anointed his feet with oil and wiped them with her hair, right? And that was 6 days before the Passover. Now, this is 2 days before the Passover. And then assembled together, so he tells his disciples, he said, in 2 days, the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people into the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. And they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. Subtlety is the word dolos in Greek. It means guile or deceit. It can be translated craft. But it's a tough word, and it's, if you hold your place here and go to Mark 14, you can see where it's translated craft. Mark 14, verse 1. It says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. So he's dealing with the same exact record. It says here, the chief priests and the scribes, in Matthew, when we go back there, it says the priests, chief priests and scribes and elders of the people and the high priest called Caiaphas. And they consulted by subtlety. They consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. So in Mark it said that they might, by craft, take him and kill him. So, but they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. So this is 2 days before the feast. And they said, we can't do it on the feast day because it'll cause too much of a commotion. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he was at meat. So he's back in Bethany, but he's at the house of Simon the leper. And this woman has an ointment again in an alabaster box, very precious, and she pours it on his head. And when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now, this happened previously, right? We saw this last week when it happened at Lazarus's house, 4 days previous to this, and Judas complained and said, why didn't we sell this ointment and give it to the poor? And we knew, you know, his whole motivation was that there'd be more money in the bag for him to steal. And so here, the disciples, again, are indignant about this. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. And, you know, we don't know how much money this woman had, but she had an alabaster box, which is like a mineral, I think. And they would carve it out and, you know, make vessels to have valuables in. In this case, she had an ointment. And it was worth a lot. And she poured it on Jesus Christ's head to anoint him and to bless him. You know, this is a great sacrifice, and she was doing her best to love him and to do something good for him. And that's what he says. She's done a good work for me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for memorial of her. Wow. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought the opportunity to betray him. So we saw that Judas is this guy, and there are all kinds of theories on why he betrayed Jesus Christ. But we'll see later that he gets possessed. But he was a thief. He didn't have a lot of integrity in his life anyway. We don't know why he was chosen as an apostle. I guess he must have had ability, and Jesus Christ, by revelation, decided that he would be there. Jesus Christ loved him, and yet he decided to betray him for 30 pieces of silver, which, to my understanding, is the price of a slave. So he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. So he tells him where to go and what to do. And let's see. So we're going to stop at that point with this, and we're going to go to John 13 and pick up the record there. John 13. And in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the supper being ended, okay, so he went to a house and he had a supper, but this is what is called the Last Supper, but it wasn't the Passover supper, right? Because he was killed before the Passover. So he had this supper, and so let's see. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. See, Jesus Christ knew that. He knew he was from God, and he knew that he was going to God. He riseth from the supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. So Jesus Christ, Peter's been with him from just about the beginning, right? He's been with them from the very beginning, and he's seen Jesus Christ do all these things, have these great miracles. He's seen him deal with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests. He's seen him, you know, raise people from the dead, heal lepers. He's taught them parables and taught them great wisdom. And then he comes to washing his feet and he says, "You're not washing my feet." You would have thought it by this time, you would have had enough trust in Jesus Christ that it was going to be something good. But he says, "You're not washing my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." So Jesus Christ said, "Well, if I can't wash your feet, you're fired." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Isn't that great? But, you know, even at this point in time, this tender place where Jesus Christ was trying to bless the apostles, you know, Peter gets dopey. You know, he forgets everything. It's amazing. Jesus saith unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, he, ye are not all clean." So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Now, in the East, one of the courtesies of people would, you know, if you had a guest for dinner, you would wash their feet, or you would have a servant there to wash their feet because they wore sandals. They didn't have, you know, shoes and socks and stuff like us. They didn't have bathrooms with running water, and they didn't, you know. So it was a great thing that they would have us. If you had people to dinner, you would wash their feet. It was a courtesy that you paid them. And there would usually be a servant that would wash the feet. So when Jesus Christ did this, this was a great sign of his humility and his love for his apostles. And so he said, "You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him." So, you know, what's his example? His example is that they were to serve, and they were to serve one another, that they weren't to think of themselves more highly than the next guy. And it was all about service. In most religions, when somebody is considered a very spiritual man, the more other people serve them. You know, it's true in Hinduism and Buddhism. It's true in Christianity and religions, right? The big Mahatmas get served and worshipped and idolized almost. But in true Christianity, the more spiritual you are, the more you serve. So he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." So, you know, he's just giving them a great example of serving, of being humble and serving each other, and then later on to serve other people. "I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Okay, that's an Orientalism. And let's see. I had something written down here. Okay. So if you hold your place here, he says, where was I? Lifted up his heel. Oh, yeah. Verse 18, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Let's go to Psalm 9. Hold your place there. Go to Psalm 9, 41. Psalm 41. And verse 9. It says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. So this is what he was quoting from Psalms. The Oriental idiom is, if you crush somebody with your foot, you had totally defeated them and embarrassed them. So if we were to go to Genesis 3:15... Everybody knows this verse, right? And Jesus, God talking to actually the devil, but in the presence of Adam and Eve, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and shall bruise his heel. In other words, he would crush his head with his heel, meaning he would be totally defeated and destroyed. Pardon me?
And humiliated.
Yep, humiliated. Let's go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings 19. And verse 24. Now this is God, and it's a... speaking against, it's about Hezekiah and Sennacherib, and it's against Sennacherib. And he says, I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. So he's going to put his sole of his feet against Sennacherib. Let's go to Psalm 58. Psalm 58, verse 10. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. And let's go to Romans 16. Romans 16 and verse 20, it says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And I think somewhere it says he would smash him, his feet underneath him, to pieces. So let's go back to John. So, John 13 and verse 18 again. So I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. So referring to, you know, the betrayal of Judas, he lifted up his heel. It doesn't mean he was successful, but that's what he was attempting to do, right? Now I tell you before it come that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, again, verily, verily, in the book of John, I say unto you, he that receiveth, whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples who Jesus loved. Okay, and there's a lot of discussion about who that would be. We know there was more than just the 12 at this supper with Jesus Christ because of context. Some people say it's Lazarus because he did talk about how he loved Lazarus and his sisters. It also talks about how he loved John, the Apostle John. So it could be either them or it could have been somebody else. Nobody really knows for sure. But, you know, people speculate and think that they figure it out, but it doesn't really ever tell us. So it says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give sop. And when I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, thou doest, do quickly. That thou doest, do quickly. So if you were to go back and read this section in Jesus Christ, our Passover, it makes a big point about how Judas was close to Jesus Christ when he did this. And he would have been sitting in a seat of honor next to him. And that he gave him the sop would have been showing his love to Judas. But what does it say? That Satan entered into him. There's a lot of speculation on why Judas did what he did. And, you know, one of the great theological theories is that he was trying to bring about the kingdom more quickly. He was trying to force the hand of God and the hand of Jesus Christ by betraying him, that, you know, Jesus Christ would rise up and become this great king that they all expected him to be. But of course, that wasn't God's plan. And it doesn't really indicate that in the Bible. What it indicates is that Satan entered him. He got possessed. He did it for gain. He did it for money. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Okay, so this really indicates that this is not the Passover supper, which a lot of people think it is, because here they're thinking that Jesus Christ is sending Judas to get the things they need for the feast, for that Passover supper, where they would have to have a lamb and you know, and roast that lamb and share it together that night. So, or that he was sending him out to give money to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Now, how do you think Jesus Christ felt that he knew that one of his own beloved apostles was betraying him. Man, that must have just, you know, right to his heart. You know, it must have been a horrible thing, but, he again obeyed God. He again said and did what God wanted him to do and say. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And you know, he gave him a great example of that love, didn't he? And he showed him that love. He was that example. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. You know, there's a great promise in that.
Yeah.
Peter didn't really understand what he was talking about. But, you know, that he would follow afterwards means, you know, in the future, he's going to be with him again. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And, you know, again, Jesus Christ, you know, he's with Peter, and he has to tell Peter of his failing, of what he's going to do. And that just must have been horrible for Jesus Christ to have to tell him that after, you know, doing those things. Okay, let's go to chapter 14. He goes, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Wow, what a great promise.
Yeah.
Now, that's a promise concerning the gathering together. Mm-hmm. Now, they didn't understand specifically about the gathering together because that was a mystery. But he's telling them that he's going to come back and get them. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how canst we know the way? You know, what are you talking about? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, that's a pretty definitive statement for all of mankind. You know, people think it doesn't matter how you get to God as long as you get to God. But Jesus Christ said, there's only one way to God, and that's by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now, when he says you have seen him, he doesn't mean physically have seen him, right? But you've seen his works. You've seen his power manifested and so on. You've heard his words. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, and he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And again, another great promise. And the context of all this is he's preparing them because he's going to get crucified. But he's giving them comfort. He says, you know, don't let your heart be troubled. He's preparing them to deal with what they're going to have to deal with over the next few days. And he says, you know, I'm going to my Father, and when I get there, you're going to be able to do the same things I'll be able to do. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Another great promise. He just gives them one great promise after the next. Even the Spirit of truth, of whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live, and ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So, and we know from Colossians that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, right? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and shall manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, because there were two Judases. There were two Johns, right? Two Jameses. And it can get confusing if you don't keep them straight. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You know, those a lot of these promises came true in the after the day of Pentecost, right? He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So he's teaching them that they're going to receive Holy Spirit again. He's taught them several times throughout his time with them. He's prepared them, and he's telling them again that you're going to have the Holy Spirit, and it's going to bring to remembrance all that I've taught you. And they couldn't have possibly comprehended all that he was telling them until after it happened. But, you know, he prepared them. Peace I live with you, leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before to come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. Arise, let us go. So, he gives another great promise, in verse 26, that he's going to give them the Comforter. And then we get to chapter 16. We're going to skip 15 because he continues to talk and give them comfort. And then in chapter 16, he says, "These things I have spoken to you that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." So now he's really preparing them. He's saying, you're going to have some problems ahead. And they're going to kick you out of the synagogues. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go. That I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go unto my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. We're just going to read through this, and then we're going to come back next week and pick it up. So, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me again. A little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, and a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father." They said therefore, "What is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." They were confused, as well you might expect. I would be confused too. They said, "Therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? He cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of what I said, a little while? And ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily," again, "verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy, that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in proverbs. And the word proverbs is parables. or can be parables. But I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. So now they kind of get it, because he said it plainly. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So he's prepared them all. He's told them of his death and his resurrection. And then he says, you know, I'm going to have to do what I have to do, and you guys are going to run away. How hard was that for him to tell them that? You know, yet again, tell them of their failure. You know, you're going to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. So we're going to look at that. We're going to pick this up here again. We're going to look at these last couple of verses, and then we're going to go, you know, into his trials and tortures and all that stuff, because that's all part of it. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for blessing us. We thank you for how much you love us and watch over us. And we thank you for what a great God you are. And we thank you in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.